Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be out here with y'all again. I'm filling in for Brother Charles as he is at Olive Branch Church, which is in Olive Branch, Mississippi, just probably too close to Memphis to say that it's not part of Memphis, but it is in Mississippi. But he's up there preaching this morning for them. He's been at that meeting with Brother Derek, and so he's on his way back this afternoon. But it is good to be out here with y'all. I hope that just for about 5 seconds, y'all would just offer up a prayer for me and for yourselves, that God would bless His Holy Spirit to be here. Otherwise, this is all going to be in vain, and as you know, I don't do very well if God's not with me. So definitely need His prayer, or your prayers, and definitely need His Holy Spirit. So we'll take just about 5 seconds and do that real quick. Amen. So we want to turn, if we can, we've been looking through if you've been with us in the afternoons or been able to catch the podcast or on the internet, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians and kind of looking at that book. And I know I've many weeks back, I kind of spoke on some of these things through the third chapter on another Sunday morning. But what we've been doing is going through these books one by one, chapter by chapter, line by line. Sometimes it goes very quickly, but most of the time it goes very longly over multiple Sundays, which is why you have to be here so you can catch the whole thing, or you're going to be lost still thinking we're back in chapter one. We've already fast-forwarded 5 chapters. But today we are coming out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and last Sunday afternoon kind of spoke on some things from the first few verses of that chapter, and didn't get to get all the way through it. So what I want to do this morning is we're going to kind of read through half the chapter and discuss some of that, and then read through the last half, hopefully, and then kind of talk about some other things wrapped up in this text. So I want everybody to open up, if you can, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Always good to read along and follow along in your Bibles. That way you know I'm not making this up. And so in chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians, we're going to start off and we're going to read in verse 1. "And it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So that's a big chunk of scripture, but last Sunday afternoon when I kind of went through it, I broke it up too much and we didn't get the whole picture. So I wanted everyone to get the whole picture of it this morning so we know what Paul is talking about here at Corinth. Now, we've gone through the first 4 chapters and talked about immediately, once you kind of think about Corinth, the first thing that jumps into our mind is the weird sins that Corinth had, okay? You know, they had turned the communion into a drunken feast. You know, they had this weird sexual immorality going on here where some guy is having his father's, which we, again, we talked about this last time, but it's assumed that it is his, hopefully it is his stepmother and not his actual birth mother. But that is the case going on here, is this real weird, extraordinarily weird, nasty sin going on where you got this guy who is having his father's wife, which means it's his stepmother is what we're hoping it is. But with that, he's having his stepmother, which in and of itself is still gross and weird. And we immediately zero in sometimes on that in Corinth and be like, oh, Corinth is such a weird, nasty place, you know, drunk and everything. But the first 4 chapters didn't really speak anything to this. The first 4 chapters at Corinth was focusing on their division because they were centered on the men preaching more than the message being preached. Okay? And you had them split into three different factions. You had some who wanted to follow, actually four, some who wanted to follow Peter, some who wanted to follow Paul, some who wanted to follow Apollos, and some of them who said, oh, we just follow Christ, okay? And so you had that as the root issue that Paul takes four chapters to address. Now we start getting into the cause or the effects from that division. Okay, because there was no unified front, because they were not standing together, you had all these other problems that were going on, and there was no one to chastise. There was no one to rebuke. There was no one coming together in solidarity going, this is not what the church of God is. So you had all this rampant sin running around and blaspheming the communion and things like that, because there was nobody to stand up and say, hey guys, I don't think this is what Christ would have us to do. But there's a point brought out that we talked about a little bit last time from this first portion of this chapter, which is you have this situation where you have this guy, probably, you have to assume because it's not mentioned in the scripture, but probably what you have is hopefully at least someone has approached them. Maybe a good old brother or a good old sister has come up and said something about, hey, you should not be doing this. This is really not even kosher, okay? But what you have here is you have hopefully that they've at least been talked about. Now, it looks as if that wasn't the case. Because the other two problems that, you know, I've said is the two probably worse problems other than the actual sin itself is that the church at Corinth, number one, was puffed up about it, which means they were prideful. They had pride in the fact that this guy was in their church. They were proud that this guy was doing this in their church, and they could say, oh yeah, that's good old brother so-and-so. Yeah, he's, you know, doing stuff with his stepmother, and we're proud to call him our brother. Now, maybe they were proud because, again, speculating, maybe they were proud because they could look at him and say, oh, look at this. We don't judge anything about this person. We accept everybody, and everybody's sin is acceptable, and we're not drawing any lines in the sand. Well, that's a problem. And on the other side of that, maybe they were proud. You know, if you flip over to Romans chapter 6, you'll find where he says that should we continue in sin, that grace may abound. And what's the answer? God forbid. We're not to continue in the things that we have been delivered from and we have been changed and made into new creatures for Christ. We're not to continue in that like it's okay. Like we can just keep sinning and go, oh yeah, but grace has got me covered. I'm okay now because God, you know, it's all about grace and grace this and grace that, and I can just continue to live how I want to. No, God forbid, because if we've been changed and delivered and God, and Christ gave his life for that sin, well, you know what we should do? Die to that sin just like it tells us we should. So here you got two possibilities of why they were proud of it. The bigger issue is they were proud of this going on in their church, which is a big no-no. The other thing was, as we talked about, that it was commonly reported, which means this wasn't just something that one or two people knew about and it was hidden in the closet way over here. Not that that would justify it and make it any better, but at least you wouldn't have the entire community going, oh yeah, that old, you know, the first Christian church of Corinth is one where you've got sons sleeping with their stepmothers and... Well, that's a good name to have, right? That's what you want to carry along with the name of Jesus Christ. Just bring that on out there. No. So there was two other issues that in my mind I think are even worse than the actual sin itself. Is that you're actually proud of this thing and proud that other people actually know about this. And he says there's one solution for this person. He says, this is not good, number one. You are not good that you're puffed up about it. And number three, I hope the next time when we gather together, this person is out of here, okay? There's another spot that I wanted to just flip over. You don't have to go over there, but in 1 Timothy, what you'll find in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, you find Paul doing this exact same thing to two other people. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 20, he says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So you've got two different occasions here where Paul was using the exact same phrase, delivered unto Satan, for some kind of learning experience, which I'll probably go ahead and tell you, not a learning experience you want to have, okay? Of all the learning experiences you could have, learning how not to do something by have Satan destroy your flesh, not the way to go. I think we could all amen and agree with that this morning, right? So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, this person needs to be out and delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. For what purpose? That their spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we went through that and talked about the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's references in Peter of the day of visitation. There's I give you a very quick answer for that. At the end of time, when Jesus comes back, guess what? That's a day of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Every single day when Christ visits us, when Christ looks at us, when his omniscience and omnipresence, his everywhere present and nowhere absent, him watching over us and walking with us, as he says that we are the temples and that his Holy Ghost dwells within us, every day is a visitation of Jesus Christ. And the hope is that by delivering this person up, getting them, basically turning them over to it, saying, if that's what you want to do and you're not going to repent from that, well, guess what? You have no place here. You can't come in and keep having communion and chumming it up and eating dinner with us and hanging out with us and acting like everything's nice and fine and you're not doing something that's grossly in opposition to the Word of God. He says, you've got to be removed from this situation. And he says it's because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And that's the example that over and over again, you have examples of leaven in the Bible. And there's a couple of areas where it's actually a good thing. And then there's a lot of areas where it's not a good thing. You go back over, and what he's referencing is in the Old Testament, in the time of the Passover feast, you had Egypt, you had the children of Israel there. You remember Charlton Heston was there, and we were all there, all right? But you're at the Passover, and the whole point of the Passover was, is I'm going to send the angel of death, or that death spirit, through the camps, and all the firstborns are going to be slayed, but you're to have a feast, you're to have an unleavened feast, you're to go and you're sweep all the leaven out of your house, you're to sit down and eat this in a somber mood, because this is a time when I'm about to send death to destroy those who I have not chosen. And that was a very simple example in there. You go put the blood on the door, because I have chosen you to do that. I didn't choose everybody to do that. You go put the blood on your door and I will pass over your house. And that is an allegory. It is a lesson teaching us as he fast forwards and he talks about here even in this chapter. Christ is our Passover. It was by his blood being upon us that God passes over us for that eternal judgment. And here in this example, he says, when we come together as the body of Christ, it's as if we're coming together in that Passover feast. That we get to dwell here and quote unquote eat together. We get to be together in this situation as the body of Christ every time we meet together, whether that's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night, whenever the body comes together, we're in essence participating in that feast. So he says, you can't have leaven in that. Now, there's immediately something that we have to eliminate, because you can take these verses and people can take these verses and you can take them and you can go, exactly, this is justification for the holier art thou idea, okay? That I can look at you and go, oh, well, you've got a little leaven in your life. We're going to have to get you out of here. You know, you're a little bit of a corruptive influence on me. I'm going to need you to step back and get on out the doors. And when you get yourself cleaned up and you get yourself right, well, then you're able to come back in here. Well, that's not what he's teaching. And if you go over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'm going to read it for you. And like I said, you can jot it down or you can flip there with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you go through that whole chapter, you'll find Paul leaving like a last-minute letter here, or a last-minute kind of closing statement that he's making. And in that he says, I want you to make sure there's people among you who are a bunch of busybodies. They're not working. They're just here to kind of stir up trouble. And I want you to admonish them and exhort them. And if they won't listen to you, then you're to kind of take them away. Okay? They're not going to sit here and be a part of the body of Christ, corrupting it when they're not repentant. Okay? But he says there in verse 15, and now let's start in verse 14 of chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians. He says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now, that no company there, if you take it to mean that I'm never to talk to you again until you get yourself right and come back in here, well, there's a problem, because the very next verse says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. It's really hard to admonish somebody, which means that you're talking to them, trying to correct them, you're trying to help them. Really hard to do that if you have no quote-unquote company with them. So obviously that no company doesn't mean get out the doors, never come back, I'm not talking to you. But there is a mark there, just like there was in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where those people, those brothers, not enemies, those brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ, who are not repenting and turning from those things, there is a justifiable example here and many other places for church, what we call church discipline. Now, the point of church discipline is not so that you can act out your own vengeance, act out your own justified means. It's not so you can sit back and say, oh, well, you know, I accomplished what I wanted to accomplish. That person has always annoyed me, and now there they go. They're out. I got what I want. Leaven, got to get them out of there. Sweep them out of the house. In those two examples we had here in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians and also in that 1 Timothy chapter 1, there was two statements that Paul wrapped up with those verses. He said, in 1 Timothy, he said, I did this so that they could what? Learn not to blaspheme. Not to punish them for blaspheming. You get the difference in that? One of them is an exactment of judgment for the sheer purpose of just punishing someone. Just giving them a spanking, all right? You know, you can go through that. You have children. We all do. And they all get spanked, hopefully, at some point in time. Some of them more deserving than others. What you have is, I can be, you know, just wrapped up and emotional and tired and stressed out, and I could go forward and I could just, for the sake of doing it, because I was mad, spank my child for something that he did. Now, if I don't follow that up with, this is why this is not acceptable, this is how I desire you to act going forward, then all I've done is acted out judgment with no learning behind it. Now, what the Bible will tell us in Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 is that we're supposed to correct our children, for the whole purpose is that you're admonishing them so that they can grow up in nurture in the admonition of the Lord. The point is to grow. It's not just to beat them. No matter how hard we want to just beat them sometimes, it's not just about beating them, okay? There should be a purpose to that. There's a purpose behind it. The rod of correction is to correct, not to just get out your frustration, okay? So here in chapter 5 in 1 Corinthians, he says again, it's not just you're doing this because they're gross and they're wicked and they're evil and kick them out. You don't want to have anything to do with them. The whole point is so that their spirit might be saved in the day of the visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole idea, and that's not eternal, that's talking about saving this person from the destruction that hopefully they're going to be spared from in this world. The hope behind any example of church discipline is to see the person sitting back in the pew with a greater glory and a greater praise for Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the point. Now, we have to sometimes work on our own wicked hearts because sometimes it's all about a grudge fest. It's all about, I'm just mad at them, or I'm just sick of it, or I'm just tired of it, or which that's wrong. And you know, I can go ahead and just lay it out for you. If that's the heart and the spirit that it's being done with, well, then I can probably pretty assuredly by the words of Jesus Christ say, woe unto us that do that. Woe unto us that are going to be that way if we treat them as an enemy when he's expressly said you treat them as a brother. So that's that first little section there talking about getting this person out for the purpose that they may learn. And like he said over there in the Thessalonian letter, that they may be ashamed. That they may realize, just like that, we talked about this. I know we weren't all here, but I just hope that everybody listens to the podcast and you all got it on there and you're like, oh yeah, we all listen to it. But what you hope is with this is just like with the prodigal son. He wanted his inheritance. He ran away. He wanted to get out there and live the world and you know, sow his wild oats and all these things. But you know what? Hopefully what you get to is the same point that he did. When he gets out of his father's house, when he gets into the cruelties of the world, when he gets into the cruelties of Satan, he'll get to that point where he's throwing slop to the hogs going, you know what? I ate better than this. Servants eat better than this in my father's house, and I don't even have slop to eat. We hope that that's the situation that happens. We hope that that person becomes ashamed of their sin and has a desire to return to the Father's house. Now, there's another aspect of this that we're going to kind of get into. And the second portion of this, in starting in verse 9, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. Now, sometimes it's hard to kind of grasp what he's saying, but what he's saying there is, he's saying, I told you that you don't need to be having company, or you're not supposed to sit down and, you know, just chum it up, like I said earlier, eat dinner, act like nothing's going on with people who are known fornicators, extortioners, idolaters, adulterers, those kind of people. You're not just supposed to sit around here and just have lunch with them like nothing's going on. Like, oh, yeah, I know you're cheating on your wife. Yeah, I know that. Yeah, well, you know. That's not how we're supposed to act. That's not what we're called to be. There's a word we're about to get into called sanctification, okay? God has sanctified us in multiple levels, but he has sanctified us, which means he has set us apart to be different from everybody else. Now, what he says in verse 10 there is, he says, for them must needs, I didn't say it all together with them, for them must needs you must go out of the world. He's not saying that you are never to be around someone who is those people, because there's a problem with that. If we were going to completely escape fornicators, idolaters, and extortioners, we'd have to transcend. We'd have to go to Mars or somewhere where there's nobody else, because that's what the world is filled with. That's what people who have not been born again, and hopefully the born again aren't doing that, but those people who have not been born again, that is their life. So he's not talking about everybody out in the world that we're not supposed to be that way with. In fact, there's probably examples where he said you are in those situations, you're to be that light in those situations, hopefully shining a light on their darkness going, hey, you got to turn from this. Your adulterous ways, that's not good. Your fornication that you're committing, that's not good. That's not okay for you to do. But he says in verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such an one, know not to eat. So he says, if you have a brother or a sister in the church who are continuing in sin, unrepentant, not turning, they've been admonished, you have gone to them, you have been praying for them, you've desired to see them turn, to say, hey, I'm a drunk, I'm going to continue to be a drunk, I don't desire not to be a drunk, well, then you have to look at them through the eyes of the church and what God has called us to and say, well, guys, I'm sorry, but we can't have you in here. We can't have you doing that. We can't have you living in opposition to the things of God, but still wanting to partake in the things of God. So he says that's the ones we're addressing here. That's who we're talking about inside the church. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So he's saying it's not our duty to go around here and judge everyone out in the world. It's not our duty to go around and cast judgment and condemnation on everybody out in the world. In fact, I would say probably the opposite is true. We are to go out, as he says, and love our enemies for the express purpose that we are shining the light of God, we're being the salt of the earth, and we're trying to convert people through the power of God. We're trying to turn them. Convert does not mean born again. Convert means you show them truth, and hopefully through the power of the Holy Spirit, they turn to that truth. There's a lot of stuff in the world that we need to be doing that to. We still continue to have massive amounts of abortions, and the church just acts like we have no, like it's just, I mean, you know, something like gay marriage comes up, and that's huge in and of itself, but, you know, we gay marriage comes up, and it's like all of a sudden that's the focal issue of the church, and that's what we're putting all our effort. Well, what about the fact that we're still killing babies? That's a problem, isn't it? When was the last time we prayed about that? Have we stopped praying about that? So there's issues in this world. There's plenty of them. You know, sometimes I think we get lazy and we think there's no work to be done. Do we understand we're still in the same world? It hadn't changed. There's nothing changed about this world, and it's not going to change until the thing gets burned up, okay? So there's still problems here. There's still stuff to do, lots of stuff to do. But talking about where, as far as what he's talking about in this chapter, there's, you know, it could simply be looked at, and you can go, oh, well, this is just a chapter talking about church discipline, you know, kick out those that are bad, and then we're good, and go forward. But there's a point that Paul is making here, and it really comes from the area where he's talking about being the leaven and the unleavened bread, or being the unleavened group of people that we're supposed to be. That, in essence, what that is talking about is sanctification. Okay. Now, sanctification is a very long word. I know, and I know it's 10 or it's 11:30. It's Sunday morning. We're all groggy. Words like sanctification may be too much for us to handle. But basically, all sanctification means is holy, set apart. Was that hard? No. Whew. Got it. Jot it down. Holy and set apart. Now, there's the way that this plays out in our lives. And you say, well, why are we talking about that? The goal in this, okay, and the goal in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians is not just so we can look and say, okay, well, if anybody's committing gross fornication among us, we can get them out of here and be done with it. The whole idea that Paul is continually trying to press on the church of Corinth is you are not to act this way, not just because it's a good moral thing to do, but because God has actually chosen you, created you, and made you for a different purpose. That's not what you're for anymore. That's not what you're here for anymore. We're not here just to go out and do what we want to do and live how we want to live. God didn't just create the church so we would all have a nice little community kind of organization here where we can come together and be kind of good moral people and, you know, not to cuss or say dirty words or tell cruel or dirty jokes or not to get drunk or whatever it may be. That's not what God established in the church. That's not why we're here. God didn't come in here and say, I just want you to be good moral people for the rest of your life and try to, you know, don't say too many dirty words and be nice to other people. And that wasn't his purpose. He said, I've done more than that. I've done exponentially more than that. I have sanctified you. I have set you apart for a different purpose. There's kind of three ways, and it's something that I like to, you know me. Hopefully you know me. I like to break things down, make them a little bit easier. It's easier for me to remember things. And I have broken down sanctification the way I think about it. And there's always, nearly always. Does that make sense? Can you be nearly always? Nearly always, or almost all the time, there's an eternal aspect of a doctrine or a teaching that reflects in a timely way. Okay? So you have eternal salvation, God saving us eternally, dying for our sins, taking us out of hell, getting us into heaven, those kind of things. That is an eternal aspect. Now, there is absolutely a timely aspect that plays on us when we're here in this world. Because of that, because of the eternal side, there's a way and there's a purpose for us here in this world. Well, there's an eternal sanctification. There's a way in which God set us apart and set us aside from the rest of the world, from the rest of time, and from the rest of all the human race. In that, you see in, like, example, John chapter 6. And I know it's not an express one like that, but John chapter 6, you can flip over there. And in John chapter 6, verse 37 through 39, you have where Christ says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day." That is a setting apart. There is a group, all right, that he's referencing here. He's saying, all that the Father giveth me, they're going to come to me. I'm not going to lose any of them. And on the last day, I'm going to raise them up. So there's a group there that have been set apart that he's saying, you're the ones that I'm going to do this to. There's a setting apart there. You can go over to Ephesians chapter 1. We all know these verses, hopefully. How many of us have read the book of Ephesians? Everybody raise your hand. Yes, we've all read it. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." Now, according as he has what? Chosen us, that we may be what? Holy, blameless before him in love. That is choosing, setting apart to holiness. That's sanctification. Eternal sanctification. God setting us apart from everybody else. Now, on the eternal side of that, and if you go over to Hebrews chapter 10, you'll find where it's going through the sacrifice and say that there was never by the blood of bulls and goats, no one was saved, no sins were wiped away. By all the sacrifices that were ever done in the Old Testament, not a single sin was absolved eternally in the eyes of God. He said, but by one sacrifice it did occur, and that was through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his blood. And by that, he has sanctified us forever. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Amen. Now, you might, because it's a big word like sanctified and everything, you might be like, now, what is he talking about? Bulls and goats and blood and all this stuff? Basically, what he's saying is all the works and all the sacrifices to make themselves holy that man has ever done, never was one drop in the bucket towards getting us to heaven, okay? But what was a huge drop and filled the bucket overflowing was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his blood. And he did it once, and he did it forever. And the beauty in that is that now we know there's no more. I'm not going to have to revisit the throne, go back to the altar, throw some more blood on there. Not going to. Once forever hath been sanctified. So forever, eternally, we are set aside and sanctified, okay? Set aside and sanctified as a holy people that God has chosen. Now, if that is who our identity is, okay? If that is who we have been called to be, then in the timely aspect, there is timely sanctification, okay? If you flip back over to Ephesians chapter 2, probably one of my, you know, most favorite verses here. You've got Ephesians chapter 2, and obviously we have verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now you zoom down to timely application. All right, so we've been saved eternally by the blood of Jesus Christ, sanctified eternally, once and for all, forever and ever. Amen. No more work to be done to get us into heaven, right? Okay, now, a lot of times, the next initial gut reaction is, okay, well, if there's nothing else to do, then there's nothing else I have to do. If there's no more sacrifices, if it's not the fact that I cleaned up my language and, I quit getting drunk every Saturday night, if that didn't get me into heaven, then I can just, and it doesn't affect it, well, why don't we just go back? Let's go back to those things. Let's get back into that way of life. Because I can just do whatever I want to do because I have been perfected and sanctified forever by one sacrifice. But the side effect of that eternal sanctification is a timely sanctification. And that's what Christ is or God is talking about here through Paul in the scriptures in chapter 2. Is he saying, because of the eternal side of it, because you have been saved by grace through faith, and that's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. He says, you were made here, you are his workmanship here, created for good works that do here. Because that is what God had before ordained and said, this is what you are to do as my people. So there's tons of work to do, getting back to what I said a minute ago. In fact, all the good works ever to be conducted in the world are ours to do. God's called us to do that. He didn't create us here. He didn't born us again in this world. I'm talking about the second creation too. I'm talking about the recreation, the borning again that he did by the Holy Spirit. He didn't do that and say, all right, take off. I want you to be a free agent. Choose your own destiny. Choose your path. Figure out what you want to do. Play around, mess around, dabble back in some of the things so you can realize how good it was on the other side so that you can have a better affection for me. No, he said, I saved you eternally. I made you here for a purpose, and that's what I expect you're going to do. He didn't say, all right, take off, do what you want to do. He said, no, you do what I want you to do, which is good works that I have before ordained for you to do. He said, you don't get an option in that. You don't get, well, I'll do it if I feel like it, or if I hadn't had a hard week at work, or maybe the kids haven't driven me crazy. No, you do it. In all of those situations. Because doing it in all those situations just gives greater glory to God, which is something that you got to think about with children all the time. This is glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. But that's the timely aspect of it. A timely sanctification. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart here in this world. The example I used last week was is that, we may have started out in this world as a bunch of forks, but God made us again into spoons, and we are no longer to be forks. We're going to be spoons, right? The other catchphrase, because I love it and because Laura loves it so much, is sanctification is an ongoing process. It never stops. It never stops growing. You never stop growing in the walk of Jesus Christ. Just like old men's ears and noses. They never stop growing. Never stop. Another aspect we want to go to in timely, another verse we want to go to in timely sanctification is if you flip over to Matthew chapter 5. Everyone should know where I'm going with this. Matthew chapter 5, he says in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it in under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So he says, you have been set apart. This world is a dark place. You can go over to Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, and you can see where he talks about we once walked in that darkness, but now have been made into light. Therefore, we should walk as children of light. And in chapter 6, he says, we are fighting a fight of faith that is not against this flesh and not against things in this world, but against principalities and powers, against powers of darkness, against places in high places and wickedness in high places. But we are fighting darkness in this world because God has what? Made us the light. Not everybody is light, nor does everybody have some little spark or flame of divinity in everyone, and we just got to fan that and make it into no. God has called his people and said, you are to be my light in this world. You are to be my salt in this world. You're to be preservative. You're to be savory. You're to be a light. You're to be set on a candlestick. You're not supposed to take the light. And there's so many, you know, this is like, you know, little preschool Bible teaching kind of things, but you don't take the light and put it under a bushel, and you don't let the devil blow it out. No, you got to let it shine, right? Okay? But that's what God has called us to do. That's a timely sanctification. He has sanctified us, set us aside to be that, so that we will bear the light in the world. For what purpose? So that when people see our good works, what does that imply? Number one, that we're actually doing good works, right? It's funny how Christ himself, letters in red, the word of God by the word of God said, or at least thought that his people were going to be doing good works. Am I right? So do you think we have a good excuse not to do them? Even when the kids are screaming at 2:00 in the morning, is that a good excuse not to do good works the next day? No. So that's what we've been called to, timely sanctification, set aside for a purpose here in this world. If y'all thought, well, I don't know what I want to be when I grow up, guess what? You got what you need to be when you grow up right now. Light of the world, salt of the earth, doing good works for Jesus Christ so that when men see it, they may glorify who? You? Because you're so good? Because you cleaned up so well? Because you put on a suit and tie this morning? You wore cufflinks right there? You wore cufflinks? No. That's not the reason. It's not for my glory. It's for God's glory. Something that, you know, I was reflecting on just in thinking about all of this, and we're going to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You're going to get a little spoiler alert, see, because we'll be going into chapter 6 next time. But something that I was thinking about is, you know, all too often we get into a very bad habit of church, okay? You know what I mean? A very bad ritual of church, a very bad habit of church where we just kind of, we come, we go, we do, you know, I'm not supposed to do those things because that's just, you know, that's just what as a Christian I'm supposed to do, you know, I'm not supposed to do that, not supposed to do this because that's just what I'm supposed, you know, it's just what I'm supposed to do. But you see there in that chapter in Matthew and in Ephesians, there's a different kind of heart level response for why we're doing this. The heart level response is not just to do it just because we're supposed to do it, but doing it because you desire to see our Father glorified. Think about that for a second. Because I know in my life, okay, and looking back, my past, my history, whatever it may be, looking where I have been and where God has taken me to, sometimes you can get far removed from that and you forget about it. Or maybe you're just one of those people just always been in the church or always grown up under that. And, you've never had a bad thought, never had a bad problem, didn't get off into drugs and alcohol and sex and all these things, okay? Maybe that was your life. Maybe that's what you walked. If so, more power to you. God bless you for that and be thankful for that. Because I think sometimes we get into this attitude of, well, I just don't, you know, I don't have the I was hooked on heroin kind of story. And that makes me less of a, you know, a glory to God or something. It's a glory to God if you've been able to go through this world unscathed. All right? But we get kind of removed from that sometimes, and we just think about this as just old hat. Yeah, saved by Christ. I'm born again. That's why I do this. Instead of constantly remembering back to where we once were. Because hopefully when we look back at that, we go, wow. But by the grace of God. But by His born again. But by His sanctification, His sanctifying of me there at that time that He felt, you know, He was merciful enough to me to say, Adam, I want you to do something else. Adam, I'm calling you to something better. I'm calling you to something more than what you're living right now. Can you stop and think about that for a second? Like I said, maybe it wasn't that you know, God pulled you out of a meth den where you were on your deathbed. But maybe there was just a point in life where He struck you in your heart when He born you again, and He said, you've got a greater purpose in this world. You've got a greater deal going on here. I'm going to make you where you're shining light. I'm going to make you fisher of men. There's a greater calling in that, a greater purpose than just, oh, Adam Kinsall, the one who's a nurse practitioner, okay? Now, that's a great thing. I like doing that. But if that's the end all of my life, I've reached that at 28 years old. So what really do I have to look forward to going for the rest of my life? Okay, I've already got 2 children. What else I got to look forward to? If that's all, if it's just accomplishment isms that we're going for, then man, we're of all men most miserable, aren't we? Some of us have accomplished it. We have nothing left to live for. Might as well just be sorrowful the rest of your years. But instead, God has set something else aside for us. He said, you are called for a greater purpose. There's going to be changes in your life daily. There's going to be confrontations in your life daily. And in every single one of those issues and in every single one of those blessed and good days, you get to do good works and give glory to me for taking you out of what you used to be. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that glorifying? We need to stop and think about that a little bit more. Sanctification is not just a technical, theological word that you can use on Scrabble next week, okay? There's a purpose behind it. The idea behind it is directing the child of God back to thinking about, this is where I was. This is where God took me out of. To be sanctified, you got to be set apart, which means you were once over here. You were once in the pit. You were once in the muck and the mire of this world, but God picked you up and put you out over here. He put you on the rock. He put you on the strong side. He put you in Jesus Christ. And in that, we can look back and go, wow, that did not like that at all. That wasn't good. I didn't really have a whole lot going for me in that. But to be in the presence of God and get to enjoy the love and the Spirit of God that we feel in our hearts, that's what we have to keep going back to in sanctification and go, man, I desire that. I thank God for that, and I desire more of it. And that leads into the next portion, which is continuing sanctification, okay? Now, when you start reading through this, you're like, oh, well, that's all past tense stuff. God did it before the world began, and He sanctified me when I was born again, so I'm done. Sanctification is done. But remember, old men's ears and noses, it never stops. Never stops. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you have kind of that same kind of laying out of past and present. He goes into verse 9 of this 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, I believe that to be a timely thing, because he's been talking about timely stuff this whole time. And that the kingdom of God here in this world, you're not going to have people who are unrighteous, who are continuing in fornication and adultery and those kind of things, inherit the blessings of what the kingdom of God here is. So I get the blessings of being among y'all. I get that blessing because I am trying to participate. I am trying to get in with y'all and the Holy Spirit. I'm praying for the Holy Spirit to be here with us. And hopefully y'all are doing the same. And we enjoy benefits of being a part of this kingdom here in this world. But those who are unrighteous, they don't get that. They're not seeking that. They're not desiring the true essence of what Jesus Christ is and His Holy Spirit. So that's what he's saying there in verse 9. He says, that neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, has he left anything out, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So he says, that we once were those things, but God has sanctified us. God has justified us by the name of Jesus Christ, and almost, you know, alluding to the fact of the new birth and of the Holy Spirit, he says, and by that Holy Spirit. So that when we are born again in this world, immediately we are sanctified, set apart for that purpose. So then what's the next step? Continuing sanctification, okay? If you flip over into John chapter 17, because I want us to read this. John chapter 17, you have God, Christ praying in the garden. He's been praying to God, you know, Father, praying to them for his apostles that he's about to leave technically because he's going to the cross. And in verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Man, you can't find the word sanctify and sanctification and sanctified all in one spot better than here, okay? The interesting thing of this is Christ said that he sanctified himself. Now, if this is all eternal, all done with, past tense, going away, then there's something weird here about Christ saying that I've sanctified myself. But what is Christ saying? I have set myself apart to be a holy, in big word, propitiation, a holy sacrifice, and I have set myself apart for a specific purpose in this world. And that is to do his Father's will, that is to go to the cross. And so here he says, I desire that you, God, would sanctify them, the apostles, through your word, which is truth. So the number one way in talking about continuing sanctification is we've got to get into the word of God. If we aren't reading our word, and that's, I know that's like, oh, well, I read it every night. You know, I read a Proverbs here, Proverbs there. You know, I'm reading the one-year Bible, and now I'm in 2nd Deuteronomy and 3rd Leviticus and 4th Chronicles, and I'm just zipping right through it, and I'm smashed. You know, I love the one-year Bibles things in some ways, and in some ways I don't, because it's like, God, the way they lay it out, it's like, well, 1 minute you're reading about, like, the weird stuff, you're reading about like Esau and Jacob or something like that, and then the very next thing you're reading is about, you know, how you, you know, kill a she-goat for a certain sin, and then you're in Ecclesiastes, and I just don't know how you smash all those together, but with that, all right, when I say that we're to be reading and to be sanctified by the word of truth, that's not just, well, I read a Proverbs based on the day of the month that it is. There's a difference in just reading through it and actually seeking the word of God to sanctify our lives, okay? So that's flipping over to Proverbs, and maybe you are reading the Proverbs a day. And when it talks in there, young men, about these certain women that are going to drag you down and destroy you, well, it's not just, oh, well, yeah, that's in the Bible. You know, got to stay away from those strange women. Or is it practically sanctifying your life so that when you're in high school or you're in college or wherever it may be, and your friends or everybody else is saying, hey, you need to sow your wild oats and do what you want to do and live the kind of, be the macho man, the football, whoever, and see how many whatevers you can get into? You actually take the word of God and let it sanctify your life and say, no, you know what? A really wise man called God, the creator of the universe, said that I need to stay away from these kind of women because it never ends well. Now, that's a very, very practical lesson. There's plenty of them in Proverbs. You can go through Proverbs. By all means, read a Proverbs based on the day of the week. But don't just read through it and check it off that day, but look at what it's talking about. When it says things like, get knowledge and get understanding, because in all thy ways it will direct your path. Get knowledge of the word of God so that when you're faced with issues like, is this the job for me to take? What's going to happen to my family when I lose this job? What's going to happen to me when this happens? What is going to happen? How am I going to face this? You go back and you say, well, the word of God has directed my path in that. It has sanctified me. It has allowed me to continue to be sanctified, to work on my sanctification. And that's a daily thing. We kind of alluded to morals and something I spoke about last time, but you know, morals are cheap, okay? Anybody can have morals. That's why I said God didn't call us just to be good moral people, because anybody can have them. I'll give you a good example. And I used this last time. There is something called the Sunday Assembly. Sounds very, you know, innocent right off the bat, right? Sunday Assembly sounds good. Right now it's over in England. It's making its way hot and heavy into America, where I have no doubt it will just flourish. But the Sunday Assembly, and this is their moral creed. The Sunday Assembly is a godless congregation that meets to hear great talks, sing songs, and generally celebrate the wonder of life. It's a service for anyone who wants to live better, help often, and wonder more. Isn't that great? Doesn't everybody feel warm and fuzzy over that? That's a set of morals. Want to help often and live a good life. And so morals in and of themselves are worthless, because anybody can have them. All right? Anybody can derive their own morals. I can morally justify abortion if I really wanted to. But based on my morals and my compass and where I get my direction from, I say, yeah, sure enough, abortion's great. So it's not about morals. It's about getting back to the truth and the Word of God and getting back to sanctification, which is something different. So let's say by sanctification, you can come to the next day and go, okay, well, you know, I've cleaned up no more. Don't cuss no more. Don't drink anymore. Don't do all those things. I have accomplished my goals. There's a next step to that. Then something else is going to come up. Like, you're going to be tested on your anger issue. All right? And God's going to say, sanctification. You need to work through that. You need to get through that. You need to conquer your anger issue, because God did not give us this spirit of anger and hot-headedness. Okay? There's going to be other issues that come up. There's going to be challenges to your relationships, challenges to your marriage, challenges to your relationships at work, challenges to your work situation. And every single one of those, God is saying, continue sanctification, sanctification, sanctification. And every single one of those, we're directing back to Jesus Christ, so that men may see our good works in those situations and glorify our Father. Amen. So in chapter 5 of Ephesians, and we're going to kind of draw it to a close, but in chapter 5 of Ephesians, an interesting thing, speaking of marriages, and, you know, I don't know if I've ever really caught this before, but again, when you go back and you're kind of looking through different subjects and you see these verses you've read over and over again, well, they come out with kind of a new light on it. Not necessarily a new teaching, but definitely a different perspective on it. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, he says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he, being Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it, being the church, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Now, that word sanctified was stuck there in the middle of it. And Christ is talking about here in that section that Christ is saying, I gave my life for my church, who was my bride, for the purpose that they may be sanctified, that I may wash them and make them into, or set them apart as a holy thing, separate from the rest of the world, specifically for myself. So in our marriages, men, since that's who he's addressing here, we talk about our wives, and we talk in a good way, we talk about our wives, okay? And in talking about our wives, our desire is not, well, I'm a good husband just because I bring in the bacon, or I, you know, killed the wolf at the door, or whatever it may be. The desire for the man of God for his wife is a sanctifying desire. That means I'm going to lead in a godly way so that I can see my wife grow and be sanctified. I'm going to guide the household. I'm going to act in ways that are glorifying to God, not just so I can say I was a good husband, but so that I can see my wife sanctified. That's a little bit different than the sanctification that God has called us to, but it is a way that we set our wives apart. They're not just some other woman in the world. It's not just somebody else in the house, okay? It's not the housekeeper, nor is it the laundry doer or anything else. She is set aside as something that is special, and that you're not going to find anywhere else. Because guess what? You've been made one flesh. There's only one person. There's only one person that has joined in you with all of your baggage, and that's your wife. And so there's a way that you sanctify them, which means you set them apart, and there's something special and holy. Old Testament, going over to Proverbs, will describe them as being like a crown, all right? That's a beautiful thing, right? Something is set aside. Not everybody gets one of those. So there's a way that the husband sanctifies his wife in that. Last verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter tells us that we are to sanctify the Lord in our hearts and always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. So we have getting into the Word. We have acting it out in our practical lives, like in our houses with our wives and with our family, at jobs, at school, and everywhere else. And then the last thing is there is that we are always to be constantly sanctifying the Lord in our hearts, which means we start pushing out the mess that's in our heart. We get out the evil that's in our heart. We get out the fornication, the lust, and desires of the flesh, and everything that we let build up in our hearts. And constantly every day we're doing that. And that comes through sanctifying it. Setting my heart aside this morning, praying to God to do that, to set my heart aside this morning, that I can be sanctified today, that I can do your will for your glory forever and ever. Amen. So I hope these things have been beneficial. Let's continue to pray for us. Pray for our church. Pray for our sanctification. Pray for our pastor as he's coming home. And hopefully praying for each other.